Well, good morning. Everybody doing all right today? Yeah, right. Well, my name is TW. I'm the lead pastor here, and I just want to say thank you for your prayers for Jenny and I's trip. We had a great time. It was a time of rest and togetherness, and so we appreciate the prayers and the encouragement. Thank you. Yeah. The series we're in right now is called The Messianic Reality, and this is the part of Matthew's gospel where Jesus is no longer being vague about who he is. He's clearly telling us that he is the Messiah, and fortunately for us, he doesn't stop there. He also is redefining what reality means to follow him. Ooh, man, in the world today, we hear phrases all the time. Phrases like, you are more powerful than you realize. Or phrases like, you are stronger than you think. Or you are capable of more than you know. That sounds hopeful, right? All motivating and stuff. Sounds like something you'd get off a mug. Or at the gym, it's on the wall, and that's what they tell me. But after walking almost 20,000 steps before lunch at the Vatican Museum last week, I am not sure how accurate those statements are. But it fits perfectly within our culture that's obsessed with our self-esteem and our personal potential and our self-improvement. We live in a world that tells us that purpose and joy and fulfillment and contentment and success are all available if we just get our mindset right. If you think positively enough, if you believe in yourself deeply enough, if we visualize the future clearly enough and don't think about anything else, refuse to doubt, then everything will be just fine. One popular life coach, his famous quote is, whatever you hold in your mind on a constant basis is exactly what you will experience in life. The message is clear there, right? The problem is never outside of you. The solution is always inside of you, and you are way more powerful than you realize. Now, the Bible does talk about the mind. We're told to take our thoughts captive. We're told to focus on what is true. We're told to remember what God's done. Scripture talks about the renewal of our minds, the peace of God guarding our hearts. So of course it matters. This is a real call for discipline and focus and faithfulness in how we think. But that's not the same thing as us being the source of power. Not the same thing. Managing our thoughts does not mean generating our own strength. Renewed minds that Jesus talks about, the Bible talks about, renewed minds, it's not about receiving whatever we want. It's about being aligned to receive what God provides. That's our part, not the power itself. The power, that's the Holy Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit. And while there may be small nuggets of truth in the messages our culture repeats, there is a far greater power out there that is available to us as Christians. A power that's inexhaustible, a power that's unfathomable, a power that's supernatural. And it doesn't come from within us, it comes from God. It is revealed fully and finally in Jesus the Messiah. Matthew 17 is where we are today. So if you want to turn in your Bibles or your app, if you don't have a Bible, we have some in the back. If you don't have access to a Bible in your life, take it home with you. Everybody should have access to the Word of God. It is our gift. We're in Matthew 17, and in Matthew 17, Matthew is giving us a picture of that power. A picture of that power, it shows us where that power comes from, what it is for, how it's accessed, and why so often that power goes unused. And this passage presses us to make a decision about how we're going to live our lives in faith. Will we trust in ourselves, or will we learn to depend fully on the power of God? Just before this passage, Jesus has been transfigured. He's on the mountain. He's on the mountain. Peter, James, and John have seen his glory. His face is shining like the sun. His clothes become a dazzling white. Moses and Elijah appear and they're speaking with him. And the voice of God comes down and says, "This is my son with whom I'm well pleased." It is a mountaintop experience in every sense of the word. And then Jesus comes down from the mountain. Matthew intentionally moves us from radiance to chaos. From a quiet, holy moment with three disciples to a noisy, broken crowd at the bottom of the mountain. That's how life works pretty often, right? We go to an amazing worship service. You walk away from a powerful retreat. You experience a moment of clarity in God. And then you step back into, well, the mess. Back into conflict, back into chaos, back into pain, back into need. And Jesus comes down from the mountain and immediately encounters this desperate father. A man came up to him and kneeling before him said, "Lord, have mercy on my son, for he has seizures and he suffers terribly, for often he falls into fire and often into the water." Mark fills in some details that Matthew glosses over. This boy is possessed by a spirit that robs him of speech. It throws him into violent seizures. It repeatedly tries to destroy him by throwing him into fire. Mark says this has been happening since childhood. This is not a minor issue. This is not just a rough week. This is not a temporary struggle. This is years of pain, years of fear, years of watching your child suffer and being unable to fix it. The Bible tells us that Satan comes to kill, steal, and destroy, and that's exactly what this demon is doing. He's trying to destroy one of God's image bearers slowly and relentlessly. No wonder that father is desperate. No wonder that father is desperate. He came looking for Jesus. He'd heard the stories. "I've come looking for Jesus." Jesus is up on a mountain doing something. I don't know what's going on up there. So he turns to the disciples and they failed. The guy's talking to Jesus, "And I brought him to your disciples and they could not heal him." This one sentence sets the entire scene, explains it. The scribes are arguing, the disciples are confused and probably embarrassed. The crowd is watching, but this problem still remains. And Jesus responds with words that sound sharp, but they are honest. "O faithless and twisted generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you?" This is not Jesus lacking compassion. This is Jesus grieving unbelief. He's grieving the persistent refusal to trust God's power even after witnessing it again and again. And then he says something so simple. "Bring him to me." Matthew says that Jesus rebukes the demon and the boy is healed instantly. No struggle, no delay, no ritual, no negotiation. With a word, the demon leaves. And this is not just a miracle. This is a declaration. It's a revelation of messianic authority. This is the power of God on display through the Son of God. The Messiah has come, and he is stronger than darkness. He's stronger than evil. He is stronger than the forces that destroy and enslave. This is what Matthew is trying to get us to see. Jesus is not just compassionate. Jesus is powerful. He doesn't just care. He commands. He doesn't negotiate with evil. He defeats it. And I want you to see, when you're looking at this story, notice how this power is used. Jesus uses his power to serve. He meets the most desperate of needs. He restores what's been broken. He liberates someone who can't liberate themselves. This is the power of God. Not the power to dominate, not the power to impress, not the power to elevate self, the power to serve and to save. And this is the key for us to understand. The power available to God's people is not found in human willpower. It's not found in positive thinking. It's not found in resilience. It's not found in optimism. It's not found in self-belief. It is not found in personality, experience, or confidence. The power to meet even the most desperate needs comes only from God. And if we're being honest, most of us resonate with the disciples here rather than Jesus. We see needs around us, and we feel helpless. Parents feel overwhelmed by the responsibility to raise their kids in faith. Spouses feel inadequate to love sacrificially and patiently. Friends want to help but don't know what to say or do. Church members see brokenness and feel ill-equipped to respond. Often we encounter anxiety and addiction and depression and conflict and grief and doubt, and we feel powerless. So we make a choice. Sometimes we try harder. I'm just going to keep going. I don't know if I'm doing this right, but I'm going to keep going. Sometimes we retreat. I don't know what to do, so I'm going to take a step back so I don't do something wrong. Sometimes we settle for managing instead of healing. And underneath all of that is the assumption that we don't like to say aloud. It is when you say a fear out loud, it becomes real, right? And so you keep it in your head and you don't say it out loud, but I'm gonna say it out loud for you. You ready? Here's your fear. Here's my fear. Ready? Maybe I just don't have what it takes. Maybe I just don't have what it takes. And the truth is, we don't. The truth is, we don't. And that's not bad news. Because this story doesn't hinge on the strength of the disciples. It doesn't hinge on the disciples having more strength. It hinges on them trusting the right source of power. After this healing is done, the disciples are a little embarrassed. They pull Jesus aside to some corner where no one else can hear. Hey, Jesus, we got a question. Why could we not cast it out? Why could we not cast it out? They expected to be able to do it. They'd been given authority before. Matthew tells us in Matthew chapter 10, Jesus gave them authority over unclean spirits. Mark tells us they cast out a whole mess of demons. So what went wrong? Jesus answers, because of your little faith. And this is where we need to be careful. Jesus isn't saying that they didn't believe in him at all. They were following him. They trusted him as a teacher. But in this moment, their faith was misplaced. They were trusting in themselves. In their experiences. in their past success, in their familiarity with ministry, in their sense of competence. And Jesus exposes that. And he says something shocking. For truly I say to you, if you have faith like a grain of a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it'll move. And nothing will be impossible for you. A mustard seed is was the smallest seed known in their culture. Jesus is not calling, hear this. Jesus is not calling for extraordinary faith. He is calling for authentic faith. The issue is not the amount of faith, it's the object of faith. Faith's not a feeling, it's not an intensity. Faith is is trust placed in something or someone. Think about it like thin and thick ice. Jenny and I were caught in a whiteout blizzard this past week, so this is the forefront of my mind, so hear me out. Thin ice is trusting the wrong thing. Thin ice is trusting the wrong thing. You can be confident, you can be bold, you can step out determined, but the ice is thin, you're falling through, no matter how enthusiastic you are about it. But thick ice is trusting in God. Doesn't matter how timid you are. If the ice is thick, you will stand. It's not the size of your faith that matters. It's the strength of the one you trust. Fine then, TW. If that's true, and small faith in God is good enough, why grow? How's that for a question? Because small faith in God still walks in fear. Small faith in God walks in fear. Imagine stepping out on ice that is 12 feet thick. You can crawl on it. You can inch forward. You can tremble with every step with your tap, tap. Is it going to hold me? Is it going to hold me? You will be safe, but you will not be free. There's a theologian who said this. Jesus distinguished between great faith and little faith, but he did not make the result of faith dependent on faith's greatness. The power of faith is connected simply with the presence of faith, and this power is made free of every limitation. Growing in faith allows us to walk confidently on that thick ice. That's why Jesus distinguishes between little faith and great faith, but he never makes the effectiveness of faith dependent on its greatness. So how do we grow in faith? By knowing the one we trust. Knowing the one we trust. There's a story about a husband whose wife was deathly sick in the wintertime, and the medicine that she needed was across the lake. And if he'd have gone around the lake to get it, it would have been a two-day trip. But if he walked across the lake, it was only a couple hours. So what did he do? He didn't know how thick the ice was. Can I make it across? Is it worth trying? So he steps out carefully. He's tapping in front of him, testing every move, moving slowly. And at one point, the ice began to shake. So if you've ever been told what to do when that happens, you lay down and spread out. Spread as much weight as you can. I don't know if that would do me any good, but you're supposed to spread it all out. And as he lay there with the ground shaking, trembling in fear, four horses pulling a cart went across in front of him. Do you think he continued crawling? No. No way. He stood up and he ran. What changed? The ice was the same. His knowledge of the ice is what changed. Knowing Jesus deepens our trust. Intimacy fuels dependence, and that is why spiritual disciplines matter. In this same story, Mark says that Jesus says that this kind of trust that he's been talking about comes through prayer and fasting. Not because those practices earn you some power, but it strips away the self-reliance. It reminds us that we are not the source. Lent has just begun. Lent is the days leading up to Easter, and the tradition is to fast during those days. I know most of you don't traditionally fast during Lent. That's your choice. There's no pressure, no legalism here. But I do want to encourage you to consider stepping out into it this year in an intentional way. Some of you are already thinking, TW, there are foods I like and foods I don't like, and I ain't giving up any food. Well, I can understand that, trust me. But fasting doesn't have to be about food. It's about creating space. It's about denying something in the physical so that we can grow in the spiritual. It's about training our hearts. I recently heard a spiritual leader challenge his church to a very specific kind of fast for Lent. And I've decided to commit to it personally. And as your pastor, I'd like to challenge you to do it as well. I would love as a church for us to try it together as a church family. Some of you look very nervous. Are you ready? Abstinence. Crickets. Not the kind of abstinence you're thinking of, I'm sure. I want to invite you into something very practical, very needed. Abstinence from harmful words. Abstinence from harmful words. Until Easter, what if we fasted from speech that wounds? What if we intentionally refrained from harsh words, from quick judgments, from sarcasm that cuts and conversations that tear people down? What if we refuse to speak negatively about someone who isn't present to defend themselves? Instead, what if we slowed down? What if we measured our words? What if we made sure that we chose kindness in our homes and patience with our spouses and our children and respect in our workplace, grace in political conversations, humility on social media, encouragement within the church? Imagine what would happen if we became a people who chose to speak life. Lent is about repentance. It's about prepping our hearts. It's about becoming more like Jesus. And to be honest, maybe for some of us, that starts with your mouth. What if over these weeks, words of frustration gave way to words of hope? Words of division lead to words of peace. I'm committing to this, and I'm inviting you to join me, and let's see what God does when we surrender our speech to him. Now hear me carefully, because this is where I got to be very clear. This Matthew 17 passage, faith of a mustard seed, this passage is often misused and support the idea that faith itself is powerful. We believe hard enough, we can make things happen. That is not what Jesus is teaching. The power is not in our faith. The power is in God. And I've said it a bunch of times, and I'm going to keep saying it, and repetition is the way people memorize things. So here you go. God's going to do what God's going to do. Don't you want to be on board when he does it? Prayer and fasting don't generate power. They position us under it. Faith doesn't move mountains. God moves mountains. James tells us that we can go to God and ask for things, and we can do it wrongly. 1 John tells us that God hears us when we ask things according to his will. I need you to hear me. Faith aligns us with God's power and purpose. Faith does not bend God to our power and purpose. And immediately after this miracle, and Jesus has explained things, he reminds the disciples that he's going to suffer, and he's going to die, and he is going to be raised again. As they were gathered in Galilee, Jesus said to them, "The Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And he will be raised on the third day." And they were greatly distressed. This isn't accidental. This isn't accidental. The display of God's power will not be an avoidance of suffering. It will be victory through it. The Messiah will conquer not by escaping death, but by defeating death. And the disciples respond with grief. And they still don't understand. And we give them a hard time sometimes, but I don't know that we would understand if we were there either. Let's be honest. Because unbelief is stubborn. Self-reliance dies slowly. A.W. Tozer once wrote, "God is looking for people through whom he can do the impossible. What a pity that we plan only the things we can do by ourselves." So what does that mean for you? Some of you got to go to work tomorrow. What does that mean for you going to work? Well, here. First, I need you to reject the lie that you are the source of your transformative power. It comes from God. Second, I need you to place your faith in Jesus, the Messiah, who has all the authority and all the power. Third, I need you to pray to God. Pray to God. Ask him to increase your faith so you can walk confidently on that thick ice. And finally, and this is the practical piece for you for this week. Some of you hate this. Some of you are digging it. Here's your practical piece. It's between you and God. I want you to think on it. I want you to pray on it. And I want you to bring one situation in your life that feels overwhelming, that feels impossible. And I want you to bring it to Jesus in prayer. Not just, "Lord, pray for my problems." I want you to name it. I want you to place it before him. I want you to ask God in your prayer to strengthen your faith, to guide your actions. Don't ask God to do your will. Don't ask God for the outcome that you want. Ask God to transform your point of view, your will, to match his. And that's for this week. I just gave you a till Easter abstinence challenge as well. That's between you and God too. This is the messianic reality. This is the messianic reality. So serve daringly, serve deeply, serve fully. And trust the one whose power never fails.